Good evening. My name is Justin Sullivan. I'm pleased to see that everybody's made it out tonight to our final, perhaps our final, Table Topics. If you're new here to Table Topics, it's a question and answer format to which Pastor Jeff has challenged me to come up with a few simple questions, five or six questions regarding the topic of tonight, which you can see there is on marriage and family. Tonight might be something that maybe you've had some questions about in the past. And so if I field a question to Jeff that's yours, maybe great, yay. But if I am not asking any of the questions that's burdened on your heart, or maybe just the Holy Spirit has just popped into your mind, you can text them to me. The number will be up there later. So why don't we go ahead and begin and open up in prayer with me? And so, Father God, we just thank you for the time that we've purposed to be here, to sit at your feet, Lord, to be taught by you, to come to greater understanding and maybe have some illumination on the topic tonight at hand, as it's one that's very, very close to your heart. And I just pray for wisdom and protection over the audience so that when we sit here, there's no distractions. There's no enemy in our midst, God. We thank you for the rest that's given in this sanctuary. Is this the place where you're honored and glorified? And we just love your word, and we can't wait to hear from you tonight. So teach us by your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has occurred over my lifetime, and more so even in the last decade, that the family has come under increasingly aggressive attacks. And here are some ways that the family has come under attack. I mean, we have gay marriage, okay? Actually, there's no such thing as same-sex marriage. Marriage is a Christian institution that God ordained when he made the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, and I'm sure Jeff. Calm down. You can preach here in just a second. Man. Let me have some. Now, Adam and Eve, so-called gay marriage or same-sex marriage, is just really an affront and an attack on a God-made, ordained institution that we'll find in Genesis, as Jeff will take us there, I'm sure, soon enough. And then we have other things like gender issues. Almost daily, we read the news about some transgender or controversy or same-sex changes, restroom and gender issues, and things like abortion have been more, all really in my lifetime. We're talking about like I'm halfway to 90, so 4 decades I've been on the planet, and I've really seen with my own eyes this erosion of the family and of marriage, and perhaps you have too. And I would venture to say almost all of us in this room have been either afflicted by our or someone that we know disruption in their marriage or their family, or maybe even been confronted by themselves in some way about it, the acceptance of same-sex attraction, or possibly even someone who desires to change their gender assignment. So no doubt these are just issues that are merely symptoms of a deeper issue, which I hope we'll probably get into tonight. So Pastor Jeff, here's your opportunity. My first question, if you guys are ready, is on the origin of marriage. It was alluded to in the beginning. I'm sure we're probably going to get to the book of Genesis, but come on, Pastor Jeff, whose idea was it? Is this a man-made institution, or is this something that, okay, I'm just going to say, did God, whose idea was this?
Well, this one isn't too difficult.
It isn't.
Because most everybody here is familiar with their Bible, but we do these things not just for our sake, but for the sake of those who might catch up to us, through the video or whatever the case may be. And not everybody may have the fundamental, foundational kind of understanding that you do as students of Scripture, but I want to say this as well. The reason this particular topic was actually probably the heaviest on my heart from the very beginning, and it's one of the reasons, I guess, that we kind of tried to save it which is kind of weird, you know, but I kind of wanted to end with this because it seemed to be such, you know, kind of a way to culminate some of these things, you know, save the best for last, whatever.
Yeah, you didn't want to do it at the same time as death.
Yeah, we talked about that, yeah. But we decided that wouldn't really like death and then marriage, and it's like that didn't really want to, we didn't want to do those together. So, but you know what? Listen, you guys know that with sermon audio and such, we upload Bible studies every single week from the church here. They're free to download. You can get them on our app, whatever. And they send out reports every month as to who's downloading what and the rate and such, not necessarily by name, but by city or pardon me, by state or origin of country or whatever. You can also find out the single most downloaded Bible studies, the top 10 that you have. And as I went through them, I was like, well, this should be interesting. And the single most downloaded Bible study out of all 500 or so that are online of mine is one entitled Marriage, Divorce, and the Bible. And that said something to me, that people have a lot of questions. In other words, this was uploaded just like February of last year, right. And already it's been downloaded 391 times. That's a lot for us. Hmm. That's more than once a day, yeah. You know, for a solid
right
year.
Right on, Jeff.
Well, that's, you know, all I'm saying is that speaks to me that there people have questions because there's problems. What does the Bible say about this?
Truth.
You know, by comparison, the next study I had was called like Combating Corruption or something. And it was like a number of years old and it had been downloaded like 265 times or something like that. It was like 126 more times this one about marriage and divorce. And what does the Bible say? That tells me there's an epidemic in the body of Christ or people, you know, whose marriages are hurting or struggling and they're wanting to know what does the Bible say and what are my options and things like that. So I just wanted to bring that up because I know it's an important issue. But as for the origin and all, you know, it's interesting. I was listening to someone on the radio the other day with regard to school shootings. And they were genuinely stumped, man. It was like they were trying to figure out what's gone wrong with our country. And they were citing the fact that in the 1800s, and you know, like you said, even as recent as our lifetimes, you know, people have always had guns since guns have been around, you know, in the same ratio basically that they do today. But people weren't walking into schools with them and shooting people, you know. And so the thought was, you know, these people are going on a killing rampage. And one of the callers was like, hey, you know what? In my part of the country, which I assume must have been around here somewhere, you know, kind of the McDonald County sound or something, nothing personal if you're from McDonald County, more just along the lines of, very common to have guns in their trucks and stuff like that. And he was going, you know, when we were in high school, we had like guns on our gun racks at the high school, you know, in the parking lot. We weren't thinking about going out and getting them and going into the schools and shooting people. I mean, you know, it's just, you know, and so, but people don't stop to consider, man, that when you remove the Ten Commandments from courthouses, you know where this is going. You know, saying we don't acknowledge God in our government.
Exactly.
You remove God from the school system. You know, not the gods of maybe Islam or Eastern mysticism so much, but, you know, the God of the Bible. You take prayer and the word of God away from people, declaring in essence as a nation that we reject God. We reject any notion of moral absolutes. You teach people that really we're nothing more than simply a higher evolution of the animal kingdom. And then you wonder why everybody does what's right in their own eyes right. With respect, you know, without regard or respect for anyone else.
Exactly.
You know, and so it's really not a mystery, but I say all that to say this, same thing with marriage. You know, if we're all just a bunch of animals and there's no moral absolute and marriage is just a human institution, then, you know, as a human being, I have the same right to marry whoever I want, no different than anyone else, right? As far as where is its origin, whose idea was it, you know, and that would be the case if marriage was a human institution, some idea that, you know, some man or some woman just came up with along the way one day and decided, you know, let's bond together for the rest of our lives, you know, and then right. Someone else went, oh, that's so sweet. let's do the same thing. How about you and me? And, you know, and it kind of caught on. And so now that's just kind of what we do.
We'll call it marriage.
But that's not the case. Man is not an animal.
Amen.
And marriage is not a human institution.
Amen.
Man was created in the image of God, and marriage is the institution that God ordained for man. And so, therefore, he does reserve the right to place parameters on it, place meaning in it and upon it. And as you just said, we discover in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the man, you know, from the dust of the earth, and then he took from his side and he created the woman. And God brought her to the man. And we read in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so it is not a man-made institution. It's a divine institution, and it was given to man by God from the very beginning. So, you know,
awesome.
That's for the origin and all there you have.
Awesome. It was by God because we're part of his creative order, and it wasn't just figured out by man. It was an institution by God right from the start.
You know, I appreciate, Justin, that you
I'm
got
fired.
This water for
I'm
me.
I'm probably fired after
no,
this.
No, you got so, this for yeah. me, and I appreciate it, but yeah. it wasn't funny
no ice,
when I
by the way.
Drink.
He doesn't like ice because it does something funny
it's
to his voice.
It's bad for your vocal cords.
Of course.
But
now, get a good drink there. Okay, the next question. The purpose for marriage from the beginning. What's this all
this
about?
This is pretty simple and brief. Primarily, it's just for companionship, the
right
companionship
on.
Of the man and the woman. You know, God, after, you know, he created everything, and he said everything he created, he said, was good, or it was very good. And then, you know, he had Adam naming the creatures and such, and Adam was going, oh, look, there's a Mr. Ape and a Mrs. Ape. There's a Mr. Elephant and a Mrs. Elephant. There's a, you know, and there was a counterpart for every part of the creation, but it's like he's like picking up on a pattern, you know, that's not true for him.
Mm.
And we read that the Bible says that, you know, God said that it was not good that man should be alone. Hmm. And so he created Eve to bring a wholeness to him. And honestly, you guys, that was even the primary purpose behind the sexual aspect of the marriage union. You know, many people think that the primary purpose behind the sexual aspect was for populating the earth. That's actually the secondary
right.
element or aspect of it. Primarily, God created the sexual union not to bring gratification to the individual, which is what so many make it about, but rather to bond the man and the woman in a one flesh relationship. And so that was kind of, that was the...
And companionship, right?
Yeah, and the companionship aspect, that one flesh relationship.
The second part was for procreation.
Absolutely.
And yeah, so that we have children and populate the earth.
Yep.
So, okay then, so we see one man, one woman in the beginning, and it was kind of really commissioned by God. So then I get that we're not the same, right? Men are completely different from women. So in this marriage relationship, do men and women have a different function in the relationship?
Yeah. I mean, of course, right? If men are different from women, we would all agree to that, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Well, then it stands to reason that the role of the man would differ from the role of the woman. And I think it's important to go right out there and say right off the bat that, you know, the roles aren't greater or lesser. They're not superior, inferior, with regard to one being better than the other. Simply that each of us have a responsibility that we are accountable before God for personally. We are a team as a marriage unit. And when you start thinking about the team aspect, and we talked a little bit about this Sunday morning, and as God would have it, we'll talk about it for the next week or two on Sunday morning. You know, when Paul there in Ephesians 5:21 said that, you know, submitting one to another, with regard to that team aspect. And, you know, listen, a pitcher fills a different role than the catcher or the first baseman or the center fielder. You know, the quarterback fills a different role than the receiver or the running back, or what, you know, or whatever. And so if we're all pitchers, when the batter's up and hits the ball, it's a home run every time, right? Because there's no one else fulfilling the role that's necessary that we might have a successful, you know, complete the game successfully. Well, even so, if we're to have a fruitful run together as a husband and wife, then we have a role and responsibility that we need to tend to personally. And when God created Eve, he said very plainly that she would be a help to her husband, meaning that she would come alongside him, she would bring balance to him, she would help him in areas that he may otherwise be lacking in. And you know, it's for some reason, and I know this isn't true of any of you ladies, but many women seem to find it offensive that God said, I will make a helper, this is the word that he used, I will make a helper comparable to him in regard to Eve, making her for the companionship for Adam. And I don't know, maybe that's because we have a tendency culturally maybe to cast maybe a light of inferiority on the word, you know, helper, or the one who's in the role of the helper, as though, you know, it's a master-apprentice kind of a relationship. But you know what? Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the helper.
Boom.
Yeah, you got to think about that as well. And I don't, you know, when it comes to me and my relationship with God and my relationship, you know, as it pertains to the person of the Holy Spirit, I do not see the Holy Spirit as having an inferior place in my relationship to him. Hmm. You understand that? And
that's
so
good.
I need him
to
make up for the lack in my life. I can't get it right without him. You know, he serves as an anchor that keeps me steady in the otherwise tempestuous waves of life. And so don't be offended by the word helper, you know, as though it means inferior, because it does not. Now, the Bible does refer to the woman as the weaker vessel. Peter mentions this, but again, not in the sense of inferior or lesser. Guys, it's just simply an acknowledgement of the fact that as a general rule, be it physically or emotionally, women have a tendency to have a weaker disposition. You know, women have lower lows than men, but then on the other side, they have much higher highs than men do as well. Men just kind of drone through life, just, it's like, don't, you know, but on a fairly even plane. But women are much more sensitive, I find, in most cases, than men. And again, it brings that help and that insight to men that otherwise we'd probably just not ever gain.
Right.
Now, the Bible teaches in the book of Ephesians, and again, we'll get to this week, actually, on Sunday, God willing, that wives are to submit to their husbands, not to men in general, but to acknowledge them as the spiritually accountable party in the marriage relationship and honor that accordingly. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, which is to say, you know, guys, your wife is not your child. You know, you are not her parent. You're not bossing her around. You're her husband. And therefore, you love her beyond, you know, sentimentally. You love her sacrificially. And after Christ, she comes first in your life. And, you know, and through all of this, you guys, God is painting a picture, right, of the work of Christ on behalf of the church and his sacrificial love for her and the church's willful subjection to him as the head. And so, guys, there are evangelical overtones to the marriage union. And so it's no wonder that Satan wants to distort it and pervert it and destroy it.
Okay.
And so, you know, there are definite assignments as it pertains to the roles within our marriage.
Oh, that's good, Jeff. Well, while you were sharing with that, I guess we had a question come in pertaining to the purpose of marriage and different functions. Just out of curiosity.
Get in that mic, brother.
If man was not made to be alone, then why are some men and women single all of their life? Are they outside of God's will, perhaps? And that's not the way the question was phrased, but I mean... Yeah.
No, they're not. I mean, and I know what you're saying. You know, pragmatically, it's, you know, we're not saying that you're outside of God's will if you're not married. Paul talks about this. Jesus talks about this. He said, look, that Paul talked about the truth of the matter is that in many cases, if you're able to remain single, you can serve the Lord without regard for the needs of your wife or your husband or your children, but you can focus solely on exactly what it is that God has for you. But he was also very clear that for the lion's share of people, you know, God's plan for them would be that they would find a spouse. Jesus said that some people God actually calls to a life of singleness.
Yeah,
And so,
I was thinking that too.
Yeah, you know, he talked, you know, he called them eunuchs. But for the, again, the vast majority of humanity, God has planned that we would marry. It's not necessarily one is greater than the other or anything else. It's just about following God's plan for me personally.
Right on. That's cool. Why do we have a ceremony for marriage and not just say that we're married? Let's say, you know, I found Amy a couple years ago and mm-hmm. I say, why don't we just, you know, we're tied, you know, you and me before God, let's have this marriage and just say that we're married and to one another. Does really a piece of paper signify that we're married in that sense?
I believe that it does only with regard to the fact that in Romans, I believe 13, you know, Paul talked about being subject to those who are over us, and we talk about the government that's over us and being submitted accordingly. You know, there's always been some form of ceremony, even in the beginning. God brought Eve to Adam, and you know, of course, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," and for this reason, a man will, and all of these kinds of things. But then, legally, in our country, it's required. Now, the ceremonial aspect is honestly, Justin, it's just that.
It is just a ceremony.
It's a ceremony, and as believers, we want to acknowledge God is the one who ordained it, that we believe God is the one who has brought us together. We want honor God in our marriage, and we want our marriage, you know, we want God to honor our marriage, and we
right.
want our marriage to honor God. And so we invite him into the marriage, not just personally, but before in the company of witnesses.
Right.
From a legal perspective, none of that is necessary. You could go to a justice of the peace or a pastor, and he could say, do you? And you say, yeah, we do. And he would sign his name on the paper, and legally you're married. In ancient Israel, the marriage was consummated through the sexual union.
Right.
And so there's always, you know, it seems there's always been some form of ceremony attached to it, but more for where we're at, I think that it's just wise to invite God into the marriage union, and you need to be in subjection to our ordinances as a nation, and then it's required. So yeah, we do.
Yeah. So legally,
it
is
required. And that's why, I mean, but if you just want to roll out to Vegas and do a drive-through wedding chapel, I suppose that's your right. It's just as legal.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But as a believer, I would personally have a desire to be a little bit more, sensitive to God's leading and in including him in that ceremony. But, you know.
Okay. Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that helped me. Thank you. And so then this maybe leads into our next question, which I was about to ask, is the sexual relationships outside of a marriage relationship. So maybe of one man and one woman as recorded for us in the Bible. Does that mean, wait, let me back up. Sexual relationships outside of the marriage relationship of one man, one woman are recorded for us in the Bible. Does that mean that it's okay? No.
Right, right.
Like
right.
polygamy, all adultery, homosexuality.
Right. Does it mean, yeah, in other words, if it's in the Bible, does that make it okay?
Yeah.
And listen, everything, because people will say, well, this is in the Bible.
It's in the Bible.
That's in the Bible.
It's just God's word, seriously.
Yeah, so, I mean, listen, everything in the Bible is true. We would agree?
Yes.
Everything in the Bible, that doesn't mean that God approves of everything that's in the Bible.
Right.
Right? And the Bible, honestly, man, it records all kinds of sin for us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That doesn't make it okay. For instance, anytime you read of a polygamous relationship in the Bible,
right,
it is always quantified. It always quantifies problems in the family, okay? It stirs up jealousy, favoritism. It's caused, in some cases, malicious sibling rivalries and things of this nature. Same thing with extramarital relations, you know, adultery. The Bible's clear. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? They're rhetorical questions, and the context is, even so, you cannot have sexual relations with someone who is not your spouse and it not do untold amounts of irreparable damage to your marriage relationship. Now, it doesn't mean that those things can't be forgiven or worked through, but what's done is done. Now, as for homosexuality, that's another issue altogether, family. I mean, meaning that homosexuality, man, it goes against even the natural use of a man or a woman. How much more the supernatural intent that God has interwoven in a marriage relationship. This is just a perversion altogether. And so when in Romans chapter 1, when Paul speaks of men leaving the natural use of the woman for the vile passion of, you know, burning for one another, and speaking of homosexuality, what he's saying is that homosexuality defies even nature itself. In other words, guys, it doesn't take, you don't have to be a detective to connect the dots and come to the conclusion that if everyone were to be homosexual in nature, the human race would just cease to exist.
Right.
Right? It's simply not a natural disposition. Nature doesn't even teach that homosexuality is the anticipated course for men and women.
Right. But
as it pertains to polygamy or adultery or homosexuality, what is God's view in all of these things? Jesus summed it up in Matthew 19 when he said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Mm-hmm. And said, "For this reason, a man," as we've talked about, "shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So then they are no longer two. I mean, you see what's happening here? The singular, and he's breaking it down numerically, the whole thing. The two are no longer, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, listen, when it came to creation, guys, God is God, right?
Right.
God reserves the right. And of course, you know, we're talking within the confines of his holiness and righteousness to do whatever he wants. I mean, he is God. He could have done anything he wanted as it pertained to creation, could he not have?
Right.
He could have created five women for one man. He could have created five men for one woman. You know, he could have created men for men and women for women. He could have created a man and a woman and said, you know, hey, you know what? Mix and mingle. Enjoy one another's wives and husbands. You know, but he didn't do any of that. He didn't do that. He made them male, singular, and female, singular, and said, a man, one man, shall be joined to his wife, one woman, and the two shall become one flesh. This is God's perfect plan and divine design. One man and one woman for life.
Right on.
So.
Right on. Thanks, Jeff.
Yeah, which is very interesting because, again, you know, guys, it's very simple. This is what my daughter handed to me Sunday after her time in children's ministry.
One man and one woman for life.
For life.
For life.
What do you think of that?
That's pretty dang swell.
Very. I wanted to bring this up because that just came out Sunday morning. You guys are doing a great job, you teachers of the children in there.
Yeah.
Yeah, I encourage everybody to get in on that. It's an awesome thing.
Amen. a caller or a texter just said, right into my next question, is there any biblical grounds for a divorce, or should someone just suck it up and stay married because marriage is God's plan? Actually, the question the caller sent in is, if a man cheats, does the wife have the right to divorce, and wouldn't it be a sin against the wife if she did divorce? You know, what's the biblical grounds for divorce?
Well, there are biblical grounds for divorce. Now, I think that as it pertains to bad relationships, you know, meaning that you're just sick of each other for one reason or another, it's always God's heart that we work toward reconciliation and not separation, okay? However, Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32 that if one spouse commits sexual immorality against the other, whether that's adultery or, you know, has sex with someone other than their spouse, then in that case, you can be released from your marriage vow. God will not hold that as sin against you. Now, your spouse has sinned. You have not. Now, would God desire reconciliation? I mean, of course, that's always his heart, right? Mm-hmm. But if you cannot find it in your heart to move forward, then God does give you a release in that case. Now, the only other situation that the Bible speaks to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's verses 10 through 16, if you want to read it later. And that is in the case of, you know, in the course of your marriage. There you are, you were young and dumb, you got married, or old and dumb and got married, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. Dumb doesn't necessarily follow young, does it, man? We just, I could testify to that. But, you know, the idea is, if you get married as an unbeliever, and you and your spouse are unbelievers, and then in the course of life, one of you come to Christ, like say you come to Christ, but your spouse does not, he remains or she remains an unbeliever. If your unbelieving spouse leaves you because of that, they just, you know what, I you are not the same person, which praise God, you know, and, you know, I'm tired of hearing about it, you know, or whatever their rationalization is. If they choose to leave you, you can let them go. Okay. If they're willing to stay, then stay. Hmm. But if not, God will release you in that case as well. Now, there's a couple other scenarios that people like to talk about, and they're interested in perhaps what the Bible may say. They'll ask about like spousal abuse,
okay,
you know, physical abuse. And, you know, I can't speak to seeking a divorce just because the Bible doesn't really talk about that case. However, I think we're on safe ground to say that you need to get out of that situation and separate yourself from that, no doubt.
No doubt.
And if that person truly loves you, then they will get the help they need to overcome that lack of self-control and that they might reconcile that situation. If not, odds of them staying faithful to you, and you know, when you're away from them, it's pretty slim anyway. But I would never recommend subjecting yourself to being a, you know, battered and abused. Now, I don't speak a whole lot to the emotional or mental abuse scenario simply because, honestly, that's very subjective. You know, in other words, what constitutes emotional or mental abuse to one person may not to another. And so where do you draw this line? And so I think it's a very careful and prayerful pursuit of the heart of God in every individual scenario with that. Again, I don't know that I could recommend divorce for that, but if you need to be separated from that, you know, I should also say that if your spouse dies for some reason, then, you know, Paul spoke of that you're free to remarry there as well. The vow is till death do us part, okay? So, you know, okay. I dance kind of careful around those couple scenarios only because the Bible doesn't give me explicit authority, but I think we know the heart of God as it pertains to, he doesn't want you to be subjected to those types of things, but right. Since the Bible doesn't say, yeah, get a divorce, where the Bible's silent, I have to be silent. You understand that, so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So if someone's single and they're looking to get married, when looking for a spouse, are there any guiding principles that one should consider about who to marry? I mean, you kind of alluded to that text, the scripture.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I mean, one thing I recommend, and especially to ladies, not exclusively to ladies, but especially to ladies, and we'll talk a little bit more about this Sunday, so we won't let all of the cats out of the bag, I guess. Stay tuned. But, you know, it's basically the same thing. Because of the role that God has called you to in that submission is unto, or in order to glorify the Lord, you want to be very careful and prayerful about whom you choose to marry, because you're going to say, I'm willing to put myself under the headship of this man, you know, till death do us part. And so I recommend that you never settle for any man who is less in love with God than you are.
Cool.
And you know, you're going to want someone who is able to challenge you in your love for God, your commitment to God, your service to God. And if this man is the spiritual leader of your home, you want him lifting you up, not dragging you down. Mm. You know, but it's also important for men. You know, I mean, listen, how many men do we see? I don't know. I mean, maybe just because of the position that God's called me to personally, I may see it a little more frequently, but, you know, as it pertains, we see these men that are so gifted and they have so much potential as it pertains to the ministry, but then they get married and they disappear. Mm. You know, they just fall off the radar. Of course, you know, the Bible tells us that as believers that we're never to hook up, that is, you know, be yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And so my encouragement is that you would never settle for less than God's best for you. Make sure that person that you are considering committing the rest of your life to loves the Lord, wants to give of their life to the Lord and serve the Lord and believes unrelentingly and wholeheartedly in the Lord and has a heart for the Word of God, you know? So that would be kind of a quick word of encouragement for anyone that, you know, is looking to be married, you know?
Right on.
Yeah.
I want to share that with my daughters. All right. I think they already know that, but that's...
Yeah, me too, man.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the thing.
Okay. Let's see. I haven't even proofread this yet, so...
Oh, man, don't just fire blind at me.
You know what? You can take it. You can take it, Pastor Jeff. Okay. Let's say you're married. You have devoted your life to this man or this woman, and he chooses his friends and games over you.
Or
she.
Right.
That's funny.
Well, you said
And ignores you, then what is your take on that? For divorce, is that just grounds for divorce? Okay, you're not paying attention to me no more. Is that emotional abuse? That's where you were trying to.
Well, again, unfortunately, just because the fire has grown cold emotionally between you, that is not a biblical ground for divorce. I mean, it's unfortunate that fire has waned, but a more appropriate response might be to continue to pray for him. Okay. And reflect the love of God to him or her.
Right.
Because it could happen either way. But, you know, Peter, you know, and what I don't recommend, ladies or gentlemen, is that you nag your spouse, unrelentingly. You know, Peter, because that can be counterintuitive, you know, counterproductive. I think there is a time when the time is appropriate to sit down and to share your heart, what you're thinking and why you're thinking, and you want to be prayerful. I always use these words together, prayerful and careful, because I think it's important that we're sensitive to the Lord's timing in that, when to say, what to say, and when to be done saying before things escalate to an unfruitful climate. You know, but... You know, having said that, Peter spoke of how wives, and he was talking about husbands that didn't know the Lord, And he was saying that not to nag them or to constantly be hitting them, but to love them, reflect Christ to them, that they without a word might be one to the
Christ,
Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and so show them Christ in you and fulfill your role. Now here's the thing, guys, it's so difficult. I can tell you all kinds of things that my wife should be doing. And my wife can tell you all kinds of things that I should be doing. Because all of us are hypersensitive to the other person's shortcomings or what we want to see them in them.
I can see that.
You know, but the key in a healthy, fruitful relationship, I believe one of the keys is for me to focus on what I should be doing, not focus on what she should be doing.
That's
and so
good.
If I'm focused on fulfilling what God has called me to do, to love her sacrificially, to give of myself to her and my family, you know, and she's focused on what God's called her to do, you know, then we're going, something beautiful is going
to begin to transpire.
Good.
Because the marriage is kind of like a microcosm of like a corporate gathering, isn't it? Because we do the same thing to our neighbors sitting there, you know, like he should have been doing this or that.
Yeah.
And we need to focus on, or like even Peter, when Jesus was calling him to the ministry, he looked
exactly.
over and said, What about him? And he says, never you mind that, something to that extent.
Well, he said, look, if I want this guy to remain till I come, what's that to you?
You follow me. Amen.
And so I think that if you're in a scenario that's rocky with that, the most important thing that you can do is pray for them, reflect Christ to them, and focus on what God's called you to do.
That's good.
And take it from there.
That's just where I
would begin.
Amen. Because we all need to grow. I mean, we haven't arrived yet.
Absolutely.
We're in process. Okay. Marriage is important. It's something that God has ordained and truly does reflect. Unity is a part of it and really sort of who God is. Is that maybe a reason why we should take a stand, or why should we defend the biblical definition of marriage in our society? Because it is taking a hit, is it not? I mean,
yeah. Well, I mean, how can we defend the biblical? Look, check it out.
Boom. Because the kids,
one woman for life. I love that. It's so simple, you know. And
colorful.
It seems to me the reason why we should defend the biblical definition of marriage is simple enough, and that's because it's God's institution. It's not man's. You know, and as we learned Sunday morning, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And as light in the Lord, we have no choice other than to expose darkness. That's what light does, right?
Right.
So why should we defend it? Because it's God's institution. It's not ours. As for how, again, pretty straightforward. Marriage is the exclusive union of a man and a woman, and said union is for life. For this reason, why? Because God created the woman to complete the man. It's not good that man should be alone. You know, the man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Okay.
Till death do us part.
Okay. So, I mean,
and that's fine, man. If we're done, that's good. Yeah, because it gives us a little
time. Well, no. I got one more question.
Okay.
But if you do have, if the Lord has put something on your heart, we are getting close to a close. I've got one more question that kind of came to me on the way here to church. But there, you know, when it talks about defending, there's going to be some aspect about the Christian walk that you're going to have to fight, right? I mean, we're in the book of Ephesians on Sunday, and we're coming up on a chapter that's going to talk about.
Yeah, there's warfare.
Armor and warfare and stuff. So, like it or not, becoming a Christian doesn't solve all your problems and turn life into...
It worsens up, the heat is on. A set of problems.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, we should fight for the biblical definition of marriage in our society.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? Okay.
And we should fight for our marriages as husbands and wives. We shouldn't roll over and just let the enemy divide and conquer and destroy. Listen, having done all to stand therefore, you know, take a stand for your marriage. Don't roll over for the enemy. Pray for your marriage. Get together. You know?
Yeah.
Come on.
Because the enemy doesn't rest.
He's not
going to
relent. Why should you?
He doesn't take a Sabbath.
Why would you do that, child of God? Why would you just be like, you know what? I'm done fighting for this. Is that God's call in your life?
No. No. Right on. Okay. Where did Cain get his wife?
I was a sister.
Nah, that was easy.
Yeah. Well, you know, honestly, you guys, there's no getting, I mean, it's just the truth. You know, in the beginning, it wasn't, you know, the genetic corruption.
Right.
You know, as time went by and the sin infested our DNA strands, if you will. Right. And it wasn't really recognized as sin, per se. That is what, you know, what we would call an incestuous relationship, right, which has overtones of obvious, you know, issues,
sin. Because God is not.
But, you know, it wasn't until the Mosaic Law that God was like, you know, we're done with this.
Right.
But when God creates perfect human beings, you know, and so obviously and appropriately, culturally, it becomes a thing of disgust for us, and that's appropriate. But in the beginning, it wasn't so. But as you and I talked about a little bit earlier, even with someone taking the position of evolution,
you're
same,
still going to have
get the
that
same
problem.
Thing because, yeah. So.
Yeah, somebody's going to be.
Yeah. There's only two that begin, right?
That's right.
Actually,
that's
evolution's
right.
Even tougher because two have to evolve simultaneously with every part physically that can
male and
procreate.
Female.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's like, wow.
Silly amoebas.
Yeah.
This is funny. Thank you. Should you tell your unbelieving spouse if the rapture happens, don't bother looking for me?
If you want, I guess.
Yeah, welcome. That's entirely up to you.
Yeah, that's entirely up to
Rob
you.
Barber.
But Chris is going with you, Rob.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. What about explaining God's creation, definition, determination of marriage to unbelievers?
It doesn't change.
It doesn't change, right?
I mean, God's word stands true. And like we said, the Bible never defends itself. It only declares itself. So don't feel like you've got to somehow rationalize it in an unbiblical way for an unbeliever. Just say, man, the Bible says this. Whether or not they want to concede God's word as absolute and all of these things is irrelevant to the fact that it's absolute. And God's, you know, you can defy gravity all you want, but step off a building and see what happens, you know? And the law is in place regardless. And so my point is that the Bible's clear that God's word will never return to him void. It will always accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent.
Amen. And I've heard you say this before too, and I've used it. You don't have to defend God's word. Just declare it. Yeah. It is, like you said, it's what the word of God says or scripture says. That's this. Whether or not they feel judged or ridiculed by what you're saying, that's between, I mean, really, guilt's a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, we all.
Yeah, man. I mean,
if you try to live up to your own standards of how you want to live your life, I'm going to guarantee you're going to fall short in your own standards because you're fallible.
I'm going to continually lower those standards.
Yeah, and thank God for his law because it does reflect and act as a mirror, showing us our imperfections and our definite need for a savior.
So is that it?
It is it. That's okay. The last question.
Then before you pray, I would say this too. I mean, I hope you guys have enjoyed our times together. If there is something more that you feel like you would like some biblical insight on, a topic that we have not touched over the last several weeks, couple of months, whatever, let us know. We're not necessarily closing the door to this completely. These were just things that were in our hearts. It just kind of spawned of something that the Lord laid in my heart regarding some fundamentals, some Christian biblical fundamentals. That's why we chose the topics that we did, so that you would know where we stand as a ministry on these fundamental topics of Scripture, whether it was the Word of God, you know, church leadership, the Holy Spirit, marriage and family, tithing, the end times. You know, I don't even remember what happens when we die, the Holy Spirit. We've covered all of these things, and we're slowly getting them edited and uploaded so that you guys can have them in your arsenal to maybe for further or future use, should you so choose. But if there's other things that you guys want to hear from us on, feel free to. I would be pretty quick about it, but you can email the church or send us a message. You know, I'm also open, you guys, if you want next, I mean, now we're kind of planning on just kind of having a prayer and devotion next week, which is crucial and important. But I was also discussing with Justin earlier about, you know, we've done all these things and we've tried to field questions, but maybe you've had questions we haven't fielded over the last several weeks and we didn't get to them for whatever reason. And I mean, I'm open to doing just one more kind of a, like just a general Q&A of just come and we don't have a topic prepared, but if you have questions about anything, you know, what's the Bible say about, and, you know, just do my best to field it. If you want to do that, I'll do that. I don't really care, but does that resonate in anybody? Does anybody have questions that I haven't answered? Or you know, Tim alone? And Tim, if you just have one, then maybe just you and me can hook up. But anyone else? Do you guys, does that sound like something kind of cool or sort of a little bit? You have some? Okay, so if you said, did you the one that said yeah? Okay, then I trust you'll be a question asker. We can do that. I mean, I think God owns the editing rights to our lives, right?
You know, yeah.
We have plans.
You go through life
can
without questions, and you're not really living. I mean, you get. Oh, yeah.
Did you read that in the fortune cookie?
No, but it will prove. You know, no, but I think about that stuff. I came to the Lord. I grew so much from a Calvary Chapel program called To Every Man an Answer, and it was just a live call-in apologetics program. And
because Peter said, always be ready to give an answer to every man
for the reason that
hope that lies within you. And so we want to know the biblical perspective on different issues in life or questions people have about the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you immediately that if you say, well, you know, it says in Ezekiel 38 this and Zechariah 8 that, let me go read my Zechariah passage just like you.
Right.
You know, so there are going to be questions that you might have that I'm just going to be like, wow, let me get back to you on that. But as a general rule, I think we can do a pretty good job fielding most.
So do you think
questions.
If we set a date for this one that people should be preparing?
I think
questions
we set
like
the date
I had to prepare questions and be
no,
ready?
No, I mean, we could just do it next week.
Next week? I thought you said prayer next week.
No, I said that was what I was initially talking about.
You guys ready?
Now, this is the communication thing that me and my wife talk about as well, because how many of you actually brought a finger food tonight?
I brought a finger for foods.
Well, praise God. Well, okay. How many of you had initially planned to, or how many of you were contacted by someone? You know what I'm saying? Here's what I'm saying. We set that out Sunday, but a lot of people, it just kind of went right over and they just didn't think about it, which is, we got plenty over here. Praise God. And thank you if you did. But my point is sometimes we say something, like I just said, I was thinking about prayer. Yeah, exactly. God owns the editing rights. We can jump into a Q&A if you would rather, you know, for this particular
week.
So let's just do it. I mean, we're on the heels.
He's ready. He's ready now. I mean, we fielded that question pretty great.
Hey, man,
I
just try to, you know, hey, listen, I keep my biblical
I love
calisthenics.
It.
I'm Look, always, I mean, fight man, condition. Come on.
The man works out, not just physically and rolls on the mat, but he trains his spirit and he reads and studies the Word
more,
of God.
My friend.
Sure,
listen,
and
I'm
we all
just
do. That's why, that's why we come to
Calvary thing.
Chapel. We love God's Word and growing in God's Word. So you guys ready to pray? God, we thank you for the growth that comes from being with one another, the challenges that we receive because maybe somebody's doing it a little bit better than we are, and maybe we can, you know, grow as a person just being around good marriages, people who have been there and done that, know where they're going with their marriage. Man, if there's, you know, the enemy loves to dig up dirt, God, and this is one of his tactics. So I pray, Lord, that you would heal any wounds that we've been carrying around that just seem to have contaminated our relationship. I mean, it's bad enough living in a sinful world where relationships are mauled all the time because of sin. But this special union between a husband and a wife, God, we just pray for a growing unity in the body between the marriages here and just a healthy place to grow and mature as Christian men and women, to become an influence, a greater influence on the world than the world is influencing us. Because, again, you own the editing rights of this church here, Calvary Chapel Joplin, and you own the editing rights of our marriage. And so would you be glorified in and through them? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So that's it. So, guys, we have some stuff over here. And so we encourage you to dig in and hang out and fellowship for a few minutes. And, there was something else I was going to encourage you with, but it totally slipped my mind. So that's it. That's all we got.
Stay tuned. It'll probably come back.
Yeah, maybe, man, I'm telling you, not as young as I used to be.
slowing you down.
I'm not a sharp. But, oh, I know what I was going to say.
See?
Yeah.